serpent, the devil, and his angels. And the word says there was no longer room for them in heaven any longer. And the dragon was cast down. Unfortunately, he wasn't cast to Venus or Mars. He was cast to Earth, this earthly plane. And the accuser of the brethren, as he's described, was left on this plane. And of course, we know that this great victory was won by Christ and his ascension to the right hand of God. There's just no room for the lies, the accusation, and the presence of Satan in the heavenly realm. How does that tie into us? Well, we live here in an earthly plane. You remember what the will of God is that what is true in heaven be true in earth. So this victory in the realm of heaven, where there is no negativity, there are no lies, there's no openness to Satan at all, is meant to be the reality here on the natural plane in earth. And it's not that we come up with a new victory or we've got to defeat the devil. He's already been defeated. That force was already defeated by Christ. It's in the body of Christ that this victory that has already been won is meant to be revealed and expressed to this planet and this natural plane. And if you look out, of course, it's in dire need of it. The planet Earth is, you know, self-destructive. I mean, besides all the things going on in people's mind, and I think that really is the big issue. Nature itself is crying out for its release from the futility, but the only thing out of harmony is the mind of man. It's our thinking that's open to that, what I'd call the input of the enemy, the lies and negativity, and we just see all these destructive things going on. Well, something has got to be manifest that displaces it. That's what happened in the heavenly realm. There was no room for the enemy any longer, and he was cast down. That same process needs to take place on the earth. We tend to react to the things we don't like or the negative things that are out there. You see some of the atrocities that are happening and you react against that. Well, reaction is because we're horrified by it, but it doesn't change it. Reacting to things that are wrong don't change what's wrong. We have to introduce something greater into this natural realm that has authority that can displace it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And this is how Jesus lived and what he did. Now, the verse I'm reading is, what verse am I reading? Verse 8. The second part says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, Jesus didn't go around all day judging this, judging that. You know, whenever I don't like to even talk about this whole thing of destroying the works of the devil or which is really a purpose of why we're here, just like the Lord, the Christ is appearing in us to destroy the works of the devil. And the reason I say that is it tends to appeal to this, what I call a weirdness in the church. People, you know, instead of taking responsibility for themselves, they're blaming the devil for everything, turning up every rock, trying to find what spirit's there. I've seen a lot of things done in the church realm that's just been kind of just strange, weird. It's not really spiritual warfare. It's just a reaction of fear to what's going on. When we talk about destroying the works of the devil, we're not talking about walking around all day in this negative state of fear, trying to react to all the things we see wrong. How did Jesus live and manifest? He walked around and expressed who the Father was. That's destroying the works of the devil. Satan is a liar. We're going to go there in a few minutes. His power is in influencing the minds of people with lies. Jesus walked manifesting the truth because he is and was the truth. So when he manifested the life of the Father, people got healed, people got delivered, the truth was spoken. People received a revelation of the love of God. All of that was a manifestation of the presence of God that was destroying Satan's influence on the human race. So when we talk about our place in this day, again, it's not us reacting to what's out there. It's letting the life of the Spirit flow through us. And the influence of God through the mind of Christ destroying and displacing the lies of the enemy. Until what is true in heaven, there's no place for him any longer, is true in this earth. There's no longer a place for the lie. And the only way that can happen is got to be manifestation of the truth through people's lives. We turn to John chapter 12. Starting with verse 27. Jesus is saying, "Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There therefore came a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, draw all men to myself." He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. What I want us to look at is the atmosphere surrounding Christ during this time. What was happening? Because he said, "Now the ruler, judgment is upon this world, and the ruler of this world shall be cast out." And that's what we're talking about. No place in this earth for the enemy and his lies and the accusations. What was Jesus talking about? He was troubled. Why? He was going to the cross. We need to understand that Jesus as a person had his own will. That's why in the garden it was such a difficult time for him when he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He's talking to the Father. What was he saying? He was saying, "The will of my flesh is not to go to that cross and die." But then he said, "But not my will, but thine be done." So there's that commitment. Here's the atmosphere, that commitment to the will of God. It has to do with the cross. He's talking about himself being lifted up, drawing everyone to himself. The casting out of Satan was not a matter of excessive prayer and just saying, "Be cast out." Jesus went to the cross and died for us. It was that act of surrender and submission to the will of God that released the authority to cast out the enemy. Now, why am I pointing that out? We're not here to reduplicate what Jesus has already done, but he spoke to his disciples and said, "Each one of you take up your cross and follow me." In each of our lives, as we relate to the work of the cross, not everyone here knows what I'm talking about. You know the Spirit's dealing and conviction in your life. As we relate to that and surrender to God and what he's trying to deal with us with and work in us, that is releasing the same kind of authority. That is casting out the influence of the liar. And churches will get all, when you talk about, you know, spiritual warfare, everybody wants to just amp up with prayers, very loud prayers. But I'll tell you what, it's all just words unless we can identify with the cross. Amen. So as we identify, as the Lord is lifted up in our life, as we identify with what he's doing within us, there is authority in that submission to the Lord. And you may be aware of your own pain, what you're going through. You may feel weak and helpless and, you know, anything but powerful. Well, that's just the ego dying. That's the point of the game. That's the whole thing where the Lord's after. But in the Spirit, there is strength and there is authority to cast out the accuser. So when the body of Christ has come to that point of submission, like the Lord had to the Father, there will be no place for Satan on planet Earth. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And I like this verse because it kind of pins down what it is we're really warring against. John chapter 8, 44. I won't go into the scriptures before. We've covered them in previous words. But Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the people that were listening to him, the Jewish people that were listening to him. And he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Not much tact in that statement or approach. He wasn't trying to, you know, create a great following here with saying things like that. "You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies." And when we're looking at and talking about removing this demonic influence from the earth, and of course it's more than just things changing in the natural realm as far as circumstances, it's the whole spirit about this realm. I think this is really the heart of it. We have to understand that what Satan is a liar, and how he influences the human race is through our minds with lies. And if you really want to take a long look at that, I think we could trace the problems that we see in the world today. They begin from the lies that have infiltrated the human mind. You want to look in your own life? When you look in the mirror and you try to come up with a definition of yourself, don't you find that as you define your life story, a lot of that definition comes from mistakes you've made or a sense of failure? How come we don't see ourselves the way that God sees us? How come we can't love ourselves the way that God loves us? Because there's been the influence of Satan through lies, pointing out true facts about mistakes we've made, but again, creating the wrong interpretation. We don't know what it's like to look at ourselves or one another or God without the influence of lies. This whole idea, the big lie that God is separate from us. God isn't pleased with us. We've got to somehow work to gain his approval. And religion thrives on that, but it's based on a lie. There is no separation from God, and there's nothing to work for because Jesus Christ paid the price for you. We read those scriptures, but we often live another reality, don't we? Because we're still influenced by those negative lies that the enemy's sown in our minds. What's going to break that? Jesus said that that's all that Satan, he said that's all he can do. When he says your father's the devil, he wasn't talking about them being demon possessed. He was saying what influences your thinking is that demonic force of lies. He said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. So Jesus brought another influence, the Father's influence, that creates a new mind, that renews our mind, if we let it. And that's really the battle. Where are we going to live? What's going to be the major influence in our life? Is it the truth of Christ being revealed to us, allowing us to see ourselves, one another, God through his eyes? Or are we going to continue to be influenced by the lies of the enemy? Either the eyes of God are going to direct our life and we're going to see things in a truthful way, or the eyes of the enemy are going to distort what we see. And what do we have? We just look at the world today. All the problems, again, I really believe can be traced back to the roots in Satan lying to the human race. God wants to free us from that. And I want to make this very practical. You know, last week we talked about the importance of forgiveness. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about abiding in the realm of spirit, being aware of a place in spirit. Now, why is that so important? Because that's the realm where there are no lies. The spirit of the Lord, that realm of heaven. Remember it says in Revelation 12, rejoice you who dwell there. And again, the religious world has been sold this idea that heaven is a place you go to after you die. How destructive is that for people to put off? Well, I can't be spiritual now. That's for someday after I'm dead. Heaven is a realm where God lives. Heaven is a realm that we have access to. And we need to know that. And in that realm, there are no lies. There are no accusations. So if we abide there, that's the displacement. We're abiding in the truth, and the truth is casting out the liar and the lies. Three words. I want to make this very practical. Forgiveness was the one last week, and we won't go over that again today. We probably could, and it wouldn't hurt, but we won't. But I think in everyday life, there's things we can practice that increase our spiritual awareness, increase our working with this process of truth that is filling us. Three words: openness, worship, and faith. Openness. Simple word. Difficult to practice. Because the human mind is basically closed. And what I mean by that, it's not closed as far as not being able to be open to new ideas or to grow intellectually. But the mind in the natural state is very defensive. It's looking for attack. It's trying to protect itself, anticipating attack. And so it's not really in an open mode. It's more closed. Yet the mind of the spirit is open without fear. And that's why, again, why the human mind is so closed off, because it's rooted in fear, fear of the negative things that might happen. Think about this. In your mind, to be open up to another person, to trust that person, usually takes some convincing, doesn't it? And if that person proves themselves, they can earn your trust. The mind will open up and say, okay, I can trust you. All it takes is one betrayal or one offense, and that mind shuts right back down. And it may never open up to that person again, or it takes a long time to open up. Because by nature, our carnal mind is not in an open stance. It's more prone to be closed. Being open to the Lord, and I think we all will say, well, yes, I'm open to the Lord. We're open to the image we have of Jesus. We're open to all the wonderful things he has done. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're open to the present moving of his spirit in our lives. A lot of people are open as long as they're open to changes, as long as their mind is in control of the changes that take place. If my mind can anticipate a change down the road, then I can be open to that idea. But the problem with dealing with God is he doesn't wait for our minds to understand things. He works changes according to his will. And so when the mind realizes it's not in control of what's happening, it becomes closed, defensive, shuts down. And that's the thing that we have to look at and say, okay, am I going to be controlled by the fear, the roots of fear that are in my thinking, and be closed? Or am I going to be open to the presence of the Lord in my life and whatever that presence means? And you know, when we read Revelation chapter 3, the Lord standing at the door knocking, we say, of course we want to open the door to him. It's Jesus. Well, yeah, we want to open the door to him, but does that mean we want to open the door to the changes that it'll mean in our life when he comes in? And that's the difficulty. It's hard to be open to changes that our mind can't control. And that's where it comes down to this point of surrender, of saying, Lord, you're going to come into my house. You're Lord, not my thinking. And I'm just going to humble myself before you. Things are going to happen that I'm not going to understand, that I haven't anticipated, I'm not going to be in control of. I'm just going to have to trust you. You know what you're doing. And stay open to the process. And that creates spiritual awareness. Why is it hard to dwell in the realm of spirit? We're just not mystical enough. No, we're just not open enough. We're too fearful. Second thing is worship. And of course, the Father seeks those that worship him in spirit and in truth. And worship, I'm defining here, is not as singing, making melody to the Lord. Worship being the attitude of heart that God is God and we'll worship no other. That attitude opens up spiritual perception for us, opens us up to the truth. The example is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've gone to this story so many times, yet it's a good one to go to. When they're told to worship the image and they refuse to do it, and they're going to be cast in the fiery furnace. And you remember the story, when they go into the furnace, not only are they not burned, but there's a fourth person that appears to them. In other words, spiritual awareness was created in that difficulty they went through, that furnace. Not only are they delivered, but they're aware of God in a new and deeper way. But look at what's happening with them. When they stand before the king and they said, you know what? We don't know if God's going to deliver us. What we do know is we're not going to worship something false. Now, if the human mind is in control, when faced with a dilemma like that and a situation where your life is at stake, the human mind will say, now is a good time for a prayer of deliverance. I don't know if I'm going to die or not, but I'm just not going to worship what's false. You see the difference here. They weren't in bondage to their own thinking. Or what they would have been saying is, God save us, God save us. That state of worship lifted them out of the realm of fear. It wasn't they weren't in a survival mode or self-preservation mode. And that, again, our thinking's very strong in that. We want to protect ourselves. But you know what? We can be in this mode of crying out for deliverance, and we have plenty of opportunities and situations in our life that we need deliverance from. And God can deliver us every time. And although the deliverance is real, it may not generate any awareness of who God is to our lives. And so many people in the Christian world, that's all they're focused on, is God answering their prayers. And, you know, what can I say about that? We all want that. It's better to have your prayers answered than not answered. I've always taught you that, right? But it doesn't mean that you're spiritually aware of the Lord. It doesn't mean you're growing spiritually. It doesn't mean you're learning to dwell in the heavenly realm and finding the mind of Christ, that reality in your own thinking, having our minds renewed. But worship, when we're in a place of worship, again, it's not based on the fear of God save me, I've got to survive. It's based on what is true. God, you're true. I'm not going to worship. I'm not going to serve that which is a lie or false. What comes out of it? Well, spiritual awareness, and with spiritual awareness, God brings the deliverance too. I think the way of the kingdom is going to be this. It's not that we're not going to see deliverance. I think we're going to see more deliverance by the hand of God than we've ever seen before. But the way of the kingdom of God, God's way, is first there's going to be the awareness, the appearance of God. Deliverance will be the fruit of God being seen. Because you can have the deliverance and God still isn't seen, but if God is seen, the power is going to be manifest. All right, third and last thing, a simple word called faith. Does faith produce spiritual awareness? Depends. Some faith does, and some faith does not. Faith that is focused on needs doesn't necessarily produce an awareness of God. So we could be believing for all sorts of things, and again, our awareness spiritually not be changing. But faith that is focused on Him, on the Lord, will always produce a change in our awareness. The human mind, again, is very need conscious. And what I mean by that is our thinking is always generating awareness of what we need and what's wrong and what needs to change. So it's very easy, if we're on that level, when we talk about faith, instead of it being the spiritual gift of God that connects us with Him, we see it as a tool to get what we need or get what we want. Matthew 17, Jesus was talking to the disciples when they couldn't work the miracle. Do you remember that? And He was talking about the littleness of their faith. He says, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, how big is that? What He was trying to convey is it's not the size that counts. Because when you look at a mustard seed, you say, well, that's insignificant. But to the human ego, the size or the amount of faith is very important. If we know if faith is more rooted in our own natural resources, we're always looking at how much do I have and what don't I have. And there's always that battle between trying to believe for something and then the doubts and fears in our own thinking, you know, fighting against it. But that's all about our efforts and our striving. That's all about this level of consciousness where we're just focused on the problem and trying to generate enough positive faith to get an answer. That's not the realm of the Spirit. In the realm of the Spirit, faith, like a mustard seed, it doesn't matter the size. Size is irrelevant. It's who the faith is connected to. The faith that produces spiritual awareness is a faith that's focused and planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith in who God is. And then in that connection of faith, there is authority to bring answer to the need. It's not that God is saying, ignore your needs and problems. We're not going to be able to do that. But we can direct our faith to who He is and not be swallowed up by the problem we're looking at. One example is that the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. You remember his servant was sick, and the Lord was coming to heal him, and he told the Lord, just speak the word. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. You don't have to come and do anything. Just speak the word, and it'll be done. And Jesus remarked and said, I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. This is the faith we're talking about. The centurion's faith was not focused on his sick servant. It was focused on who Jesus was. And because he was focused on who Jesus was, he was aware of the authority that Jesus carried. So, you don't have to come to my house. My gosh, you are the authority of God walking in the earth. Just speak the word, it's done. That's the faith that we're to move in. And it's that level of faith flowing in the body of Christ that changes our awareness. We become aware of who he is. It's what makes us aware of this plane of truth that we have abiding within us. The truth of who the Lord is. And the more that we experience this plane of awareness, the more that we experience the truth of who he is, what's taking place? The lie is being cast out. Because truth and lies cannot exist in the same space. If truth reigns in heaven, lies cannot be there. You remember what Jesus said? The prince of this world comes, but he finds what? Nothing in me. So when truth is reigning in our space, our humanity, there is no room for the lies or the darkness to be there any longer. Let's stand. We acknowledge this process that we are in. This word is not pointing for something that's going to happen down the road. It's something that we are involved in day in and day out, and unfortunately are just not fully aware of what's taking place in our lives. Lord, we recognize and we say amen to the destiny of why we're here in planet Earth, not just to survive or exist, or leave it to another generation to see that things change. Your people in the earth today are meant to be filled with your spirit, with your truth, that the truth of heaven is manifest on earth and displaces and destroys the lies that have plagued this planet and people's lives. Lord, we open our hearts to you and we determine to be in an open mode, not controlled by the fearful human mind, but to be open to what your spirit is doing, to be those that have the attitude of worship that will not be swayed, and to have faith that is related to and connected to you, planted firmly in who you are. Let this awareness sweep over your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.